Hello,
All right, it's good to have everybody. We have a wonderful array of fantastic students from all over America, Oakland, California, Las Vegas, Nevada, Rockaway, New York, Queens, Muncie, Great Neck, Columbus Circle, New York, West Orange, New Jersey, Adrian Gugowski, obviously in the Upper West Side. Great to have everybody. First of all, I just want to first of all thank Shayna for the good question on the chat. Always throwing out the good questions that are not really WhatsApp questions, but are a little too hard. So we're going to try to address that question tonight. In addition, in our journey to get to into the Yom Kippur zone. Now, Alon Gold, for those who remember or watched it on Facebook, was the master of ceremonies for Rabbi Wild's book launch called the 40-Day Challenge, which is providing wisdom and inspiration for all 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur. He's an Orthodox Jew. He's a fantastic comedian. And we are going to start off with a clip of him, his funny riffs on Rosh Hashanah. We're going to build on that. We're going to build that out. We're going to, on the way, answer Shayna's question. We're going to have a deeper appreciation of the Rosh Hashanah, 10 days of repentance, Aseret Yemei Teshuva, and Yom Kippur. And we're going to end off tonight with some practical tips, some pro tips, if you will, to ensure that you can all get a little more out of the Yom Kippur experience. So that's our goal for tonight. So buckle up. Here we go. We're going to start off with a video, as we like to do. I'm going to go to the, let's, as they say, let us go to the videotape. Here we go. Alon Gold.
Holidays, so many holidays, fun holidays, right? Fun holidays like our New Year's. Do you know we are the only people on the planet Earth who have a miserable New Year's? About sins you never heard of, okay? So, for the sin of haughtiness. Have I been haughty? I don't know. For the sin of using a begrudging eye. Is that begrudging? I'm not sure what begrudging is. This seems begrudging. They need to update these sins, am I right? People need to update them for the sin of Googling naked Natalie Portman. For the sin of crossing myself that one time in turbulence, just in case. Also, texting pictures of my wiener, you know, things that are relevant to today. And as if one day of that wasn't enough, we have to have 2 days just like that. 2 days where these things called the five don'ts, five things you're not allowed to do, right? No sexual relations, no eating or drinking, no wearing leather, no using oils or lotions, right? And no bathing. All I'm saying is, wouldn't it be nice if there was just one holiday where those five don'ts were do's? Where we were forced to have sexual relations while wearing leather and using oils and lotions just one night? Then you cap off the night with a bubble bath and a nosh, you know?
All right, maybe not for the hi, I'm sorry about that. Not so kid friendly. Oops on that one. Okay, so Etty's getting a little education more than she expected. Okay, so All right. So he very funny. He's a very talented comedian. Okay. So let's start with some questions here. Let's get into some of the questions. Let's get into the zone here. Okay. What makes the Jewish way of celebrating the New Year unique among all the nations of the world?
It's 2 days.
Okay, that's number one. Okay, that's good. What else?
Serious day of reflection and growth.
Day of reflection and growth. Okay. And in the rest of the world?
Party, live life. It's you might not have tomorrow.
Right. Party till you can party no more. You know, if there's a time that people will get drunk at all during the year, it will be New Year's Eve. So it's a time to not just have a celebration for the ending of one year and the beginning of another, but it's literally to get out of your mind drunk is a feature, not just in America, but, apparently in many, many other cultures as well. So and here, as Elon Gold pointed out, we are having, one of the most heavy days insofar as reflection, and we'll get into a little more, personal growth, etc. We're like the direct opposite. Okay, we'll get to that. So let's start from the Elon Gold worldview, because now the fact that everybody we're all laughing with him, that what he cleverly pointed out is something that we all feel. There's a part of us, we have to be honest, that we agree with Elon's bit that basically, this is not too much fun. You know, when I was a kid, let me just give you a little perspective here. When I was a kid, my shul had a chazan and a choir. Okay. Davening, I think, started around 7:30, 8 o'clock, did not end before 2:30. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a whole lot of shul. Okay. So I would come into shul, open up my big fat mosser, I'd open it up, I see what page we're on, and what would I be doing? I'd be like, okay, we're at 178. Where do we got to get to? 527. Start doing the math, figuring out, okay, we're at this level of pace. Carry the one. All right, we should be out of here, whatever. It was basically
585 in the Art School of Hashanah, the last stickiest. I kept looking,
right, exactly. Looking to get out of the shul penitentiary. So clearly,
the best part is when they skip pages.
Oh, the basic wave happens in shul of celebration.
No, when you realize it's both of the days in Musaf are in the tefillah, so you lose 30 days. It's like,
okay, that's, all right. So, see, it's like a classic old joke. It's like, why does the machzer keep in piyutim, poems that nobody reads? Answer, to say, will not deny a Jew the celebration of
the joy,
a couple pages as they call it to the next page. That's part of the joy of the holiday. Now skip to page 515. Yay! Everybody loves that. Okay, so what is the premise of Elon Gold's statement? We Jews have a miserable New Year's. What's his assumption? Let's just start to deconstruct it.
He's saying that because we don't party and get drunk, it's not fun. It's miserable. It's too serious because of the amount of time we spend in synagogue or the beating of the chest and the don'ts and everything else.
Right. So basically, this is she is correct. Now, basically, a holiday should be basically a time where basically you have fun. It's a celebration. Celebration is basically eating and drinking and hanging out. Now there is an eating and drinking component of Rosh Hashanah. You're not fasting on Rosh Hashanah, but the shul part and the blowing of the shul, there's a lot of heaviness to it without question. Okay. Question number three, what is the premise of Elon Gold's statement? Imagine if the five don'ts of Yom Kippur were five do's. You know, what's his again, what's his assumption of looking at the holiday of Yom Kippur? He didn't want to change Yom Kippur, but of having what's really
goes to the it's supposed to be like a fun holiday and New Year where you get to do all these fun things, not like having to be in shul for, you know, six hours.
Right. And by saying that, if we can have a day, not saying to replace Yom Kippur, but to have a day, basically an anti Yom Kippur, that would be real. That would be
no shul.
Just having a, you know, a
you get dressed up to go out on the town. You get not to go to shul.
Right. You get out of jail free card.
Right. You can sleep in.
Isn't that Purim?
The person wants to do. So here, of course, gets into the main point here.
It's close to Purim.
Yeah, Purim has a component of that, a little bit of that, a taste of that.
Well, we never have a day like that. Even like during the regular, like an average Tuesday, there's never like a day just of physical pleasures. Like,
the Torah does not endorse or tolerate. Just we're now going to have a day of absolute indulging. All right, a day of gluttony and drunkenness and doing whatever you want. No, that's not what the Torah is about. So the question number four is, why are synagogues throughout the world filled with people who wish Rosh Hashanah were celebrated like New Year's? Why don't they just celebrate New Year's and forget Rosh Hashanah? In other words, many people who are in shul on Rosh Hashanah, every synagogue in the world, Orthodox, conservative, reform, reconstructionist, any kind of Judaism that you can stream, their shul is filled on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Oh, so if everybody secretly resents it, so why are they there?
Because
it's what their
parents.
Okay, Jade, you're first.
I'm going to say the guilt, agreeing with all of them, but again, it's what our forefathers, like our the generation before, did, and it's what we're expected to do, and it just becomes ingrained to you to go, even if you don't get anything out of it.
Okay, so you really gave sort of like, in a certain sense, two answers, or you're the two. Yeah. One is that a person would feel very, very guilty if they blew off Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Number one, there's a Jewish guilt factor, or just guilt. Two is they've been habituated by their family. That's what you do. Now, which I guess goes to guilt, because you feel very guilty if you're not following the values and activities of your family. What else? Here's another factor.
It doesn't mean that people, just because they're going to shul on Rosh Hashanah, that they're actually engaging in Rosh Hashanah related activities. They might just sort of be going through the motions.
I think a lot of people are just going through the motions. I think that's Heather, that is 100% accurate. But if that's the case, so why are they there? Is it just guilt? Is guilt the only answer?
Tradition.
So Jake said, so there's guilt. There's
I have a serious answer after that.
First of all, by the way, I think that is a serious answer. That is, but I think we can go, but tradition presupposes another core element.
I think like the pitzel yid, I think that like, even though people think that they don't get anything out of it, like I'm not trying to sound all spiritual, but like your neshama in some ways like thrives and wants to like know more and be closer to Hashem.
So there's a part of the person that on some level appreciates it.
Just like a child yearns to be closer to their parents. And like, let's say a child like didn't even know their parent. I think it's just like, it's an instinct. Like it's inside of us, but that could be too like wishy-washy.
Okay.
I would not add to that, but I would say a little less spiritual than Amanda, more of just identification as a Jew. This is what a Jew does. I identify as a Jew. I go to Jew on the high holidays. I do Hanukkah something, I do Passover something, and I say I do a Jewish burial.
So Chaim, that's all these points are not contradictory. These are all, but I think what Chaim is touching upon, which really gets to the tradition point that Amanda mentioned and what Jade mentioned before, that is my parents did, is that when you get down to the question of a person is, what is your identity? Who are you? And even if you feel that you're essentially a Jewish American, you're essentially an American, but you still have a Jewish component. And for you not to show up on Yom Kippur, it would violate your sense of who you are. How could you call yourself a Jew if you didn't bother even to show up on the high holidays for even a little bit? Now, of course, in America, that sense of identity, of course, is being eroded. But the reason why every synagogue in America is jam-packed, and we've done on a, you know, on different times, we did the Larry David Curb Your Enthusiasm famous skit where he buys scalp tickets to high holidays because he felt he nearly died here, and he's feeling, as Amanda said, more spiritual. He wanted to show up for and then of course he gets booted out of the shul because he gets discovered that he scalped the tickets. Okay, it was like it was funny. We did that video a different time. But so the bottom line is, the answers could be, so we have A, let me just list the ideas. Number one, we missed a big one so far. One reason is guilt. I will feel bad if I don't show up. Two, it's what my parents did, tradition, which really gets down to, I believe, what Chaim is calling it, my basic identity of a Jew. A Jew, at the very least, does some Jewish stuff. The most basic Jewish thing is showing up on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Just, you know what I mean? You know, if I'm not going to do that, how can I even call myself a Jew? There's also another factor, what other reason can motivate people to show up to shul on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur?
To see your friends.
Okay, all right, so there's social reasons. There's a social benefit. Okay, that's another one. What else? That's another good reason.
Remembering people that have passed away.
So people will come for Yisker. People will, they will go to the, on Yom Kippur, they have the Yisker, the memorial service. Many synagogues will run, like the Jewish Center will run multiple Yisker services where people are coming not for all the other reasons, but really at the very least that I want to pay homage to my Jewish parents or grandparents, you know, loved ones, and at least coming for Yisker. That's a big thing. And by the way, that was the Yisker, I think six times a year was what, or five times a year, whatever exactly it is. Four times a year, whatever it is, was motivating. It kept many shuls open because at the very least, the people would show up for that. What other reason? There's another big one, which you guys, which we're not yet.
Did we say chauffeur?
I mean, but okay, chauffeur means that, I mean, people wants to, but why do they want to hear chauffeur? If they really think that they'd rather have, go to a party, what's that?
That's the hope for the year. I mean, it's the commandment of the day, but where they don't look at it as a chiyuv of an obligation, but that's something that brings tradition of Judaism. Besides them,
right? So it's but that could be folded into as being that something what our family always did. That's something that I'd feel guilty if I didn't show up for.
There's not enough weight of chauffeur to feel guilty about.
Okay, the person who wants to go to for chauffeur already is in a different level of connection to Judaism already. That's already a much more halachic-minded kind of person.
No, I'm saying...
Or a traditional kind of minded person.
What, for the Kiddush? There's no Kiddush Rosh Hashanah in a lot of these places. It's not the...
No Kiddush. That's not a Kiddush factor. What other? There's another big one that people that we've not yet touched upon.
The rabbi's sermon?
A person who's coming for the rabbi's sermon, that's a very special person. That's a person probably going to be coming to other... Probably coming during the year for Shabbos as well.
Superstition. I'm talking
about the only Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur people. What other?
Superstition. Just if they go, that they'll be blessed with a good year.
And what's the opposite?
If they don't go, they'll get cursed with a bad year.
Right. There's basically, it's a four-letter word. Fear. If they don't show up, it's not going to go good for them. And conversely, as Alan said, and if they do show up, they might get the blessed. They might get have a sweet new year, be a blessed year.
So is
they're
that?
Not gonna, they're not going to mess with that.
You get credit for showing up, systems. Essentially.
Yeah. There's a fear of punishment, and there's an anticipation for reward. So So these are, I'm just saying, the reason why we're starting with this, this is, we have to, I always, as you, those who have, we've learned over the years, it's about, we. I always like to start with, where is the starting person of the person walking into the shul? And each person has.
You don't think you give me too much credit if you're saying that, I mean, it's, I don't think, maybe more superstition, like Alan's saying, than fear. I don't think a modern American person today has a, it really has fear, but I think it goes back to the tradition and identification.
So by the way, Chaim, you're correct. So I think that was much more prevalent in, let's say, people's grandparents, where they're still coming from a sense of a much more traditional, where traditional Judaism had a much stronger voice in the Jewish community. But that, of course, has waned. But even let's say a modern Orthodox person who also goes to shul at other times, what's motive? You'll notice that they're going to be most people who don't always come on every Shabbos, or, you know, who comes in a much more sporadic way, are going to be showing up fully in a much more robust way for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So I think it's important that everybody has these feelings to varying degrees. So let's just list them. There's a guilt of not showing up. There's a sense of tradition, a sense of identity. There's a superstitious sense that if I show up, I'll get blessings. And if I don't show up, it'll be bad for me. And I'm not going to mess with the bad mojo, whatever it may be. These are all the variables to deal with. Now, so let's go to question five. Let's start with a pivot here. What is the one activity which is key to long goals having a more meaningful Rosh Hashanah? What, obviously, again, I just want to, this is a, here's a, Ilan Gold, an Orthodox Jew, he's making a funny bid. This is not, I'm not claiming that this is his real position. You know what I mean? He did introduce in a very glowing way Rabbi Wild's 40-day challenge, but as far as if he's going to be a comedian, he wants to touch upon the themes which are effective, and I think he did a marvelous job. Now, having said that, but from assuming that since he's touching on thing that people laugh at, that means that it resonates, that means there's a, he's touching upon a truth. So from that, so what is the key to the Ilan Golds of the world, not just him, having much more meaningful Rosh Hashanah? What's the key element? What's the God change?
Making it relevant to current things that you're doing bad.
All right, so that was one criticism that, you know, the listing of the al-chait, the confession, has sins that seem to be disconnected from our lives. Okay, that's one component. What else?
I think he's poking fun more of, like, it's an ancient religion. It's so ancient, like, in that aspect.
Correct. So that was so Dan talking about the to bring in the relevance factor. What else?
Just more generally fun and less, like, you got to do all these things, all these boxes you have to check, and you got to hear the shofar blown multiple times, and there's morning, there's evening, afternoon services, there's just so many, like, steps that you have to take to, like, get to the end. Why don't we just make it easier and get rid of all that?
So what shift has to happen from the Ilan Gold perspective to move toward a meaningful Rosh Hashanah?
Hey, more pleasure in sex, it sounds like.
No, but he's not having a meaning. For him, it's just a hassle. From the perspective that he's giving voice to, it's a hassle. Go ahead, Shayna.
It needs to be more meaningful to the individual.
Right. Yes. And the way it has to be meaningful, the goal, the clarity is, what am I trying to accomplish in the day? That Rosh Hashanah is not about having a party. It's having a, it's a spiritual retreat of a kind. There is enjoyable parts of eating and drinking and socializing as a part of it, but it's a day really of, you have to commit to the growth. The key thing is that you got to lean into the growth. If you don't want growth, then Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur will be a painful experience. But if you want to say, like, I want this to be meaningful, I want to grow from this, if you take that assumption, then you can start to get much, much more out of it. Okay? Alan.
I mean, isn't also like the big theme is about getting closer with God as well?
Yes. Right? Yes.
You know, we're this gonna, is the yes. time that we can kind of petition ourselves and, you know, an opportunity where, you know, Hashem is closer on earth now between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur than ever throughout the year.
Right. So he's, when we say Hashem is Karov, he's close. Now, obviously, the question, of course, what does it mean for a non-physical being to be closer versus further? So the way I always understood that to mean is it not that Hashem is changing. He does not change. But when the Jewish community unify and focus that we are going to commit from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur for these 10 days to make an effort to improve our lives spiritually, God relates to us in a completely different way. And the Jewish calendar helps the Jewish people become elevated because they're now going to be focusing on these things. So to get out of the Elan Gold mentality, like I'm annoyed that I'm not having a party versus that, no, I'm not, this is not about essentially having a, you know, eating and drinking and getting wasted. My goal here is to invest in myself spiritually and use that opportunity for growth. That's if you view it in that framework, then the question, then again, the question, well, how, then the question is, well, how do I make this more meaningful? How, what is the reason for that? And that, of course, gets to question number six, which is courtesy of our good friend, Shana Slonim. Shana Slonim asks, why are the three middle brachot of Rosh Hashanah Musaf are in a specific order? Namely, the first was Malchiot, God's kingship. Number two, Zichronot, God's remembering, the covenant. Lastly, the shofar blast, which accompanied both the giving of the Torah and ultimately the ultimate redemption. And we'll get to that. How does Shana's reflecting and asking about the davening offer a different perspective than Alon Gold's approach to the uniqueness of Rosh Hashanah as a New Year celebration? Just before we answer that question, but what really how does that question presuppose a different perspective? What do you guys say?
Rabbi Penny.
Yeah, Jade.
I don't know, maybe I don't know if I'm interpreting this right, but like before we start praying, like individually praying, right, for something we're asking, we're supposed to praise and thank Hashem. So wouldn't that, is that a form of kingship, giving praise and thanks, and then leading into like the remembrances and then the
so you're already jumping ahead of trying to answer why is the order the way it is.
Okay.
You're ahead of the game there.
Sorry.
That's a good approach. We're gonna hold on to that. But I'm just even asking a more base. Just the very act of asking this kind of either A, noticing this A, and then asking this question. What does it presuppose about the relating to the day? There's a completely different thing, Scott Shapiro.
Well, it's like Shana wants to know more details about the holiday. She doesn't want to go through the motions and check the boxes. She's like invested in it. So she wants to know all the details that go into the process.
100%, but not just any detail, but what are the main themes? What are they telling us? Why are they organized in the way they are? And ultimately, how does that make my Rosh Hashanah experience more meaningful? Or it's assuming that this is supposed to help me. What is it all about? Why is it organized in this kind of way? And how does this order help me? Or, you know, and could have been in any other order. You know what I'm saying? So already, if you're looking, in other words, you can look at the Moxer in two ways. Number one, like my 11-year-old self, when I opened up that big seeming wedge of a Moxer, I was a little boy, and I say, this is a whole lot of shul going on over here. And how do we get from A to Z in the quickest way? And basically, I looked at the Moxer as an obstacle to enjoying myself. What is in the way between myself having a good time? It's this very large monster and the consequent, you know, and the ongoing davening that accompanies this very large monster. That's how I, my 11-year-old self, is thinking about the monster. Okay? But as you get more mature and you get more education, I think the question is, well, what is really the monster saying about life? What is it supposed to inform my perspective? How am I supposed to be aided by this, lifted by this? You know what I'm saying? That's a different kind of question. It's a completely different kind of question. And I want to get to, I'm not trying to avoid the answering that question. We're going to get to that right now. But I just want to say that's the right attitude toward Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, is to ask questions about it. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? How does that help? How does that fit into the general themes? You know what I'm saying? Those are the questions that really will result in you being spiritually nourished instead of just sitting there like a sack of potatoes in a shul pew, just waiting for the service to end. I mean, you should know, I think you guys all here, all of you have participated at one time or another in the MGE davening. And I want to tell you that literally hours and hours and hours and hours of thought goes into trying to make the service A, engaging, a good, an excellent chazen, in where that people can sing along and participate, explanations of meaningful and relevant rabbi's speech, whether it be down west side, east side, or downtown, and geared to people who don't necessarily have a Jewish education, could really right off the bench walk away. They felt that they were moved in a meaningful way. That's really what MJ essentially tries to accomplish. Now, that's a great starting point. But now the next level is, well, let's take these themes and look at them in a more deeper way, because we're not having to try to explain it in 15 seconds before people get bored. Okay, so that's what we're going to do tonight. So we're going to start off with a Gemara, a passage in the Talmud. Rabbi Kiva answers Shana's question about the reason for the specific order of the bracha for the Musaf Rosh Hashanah in the following way. Here we go. This is a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah 16a. Let me call upon Alan to read this Gemara.
It is taught in a bar ita that Rabbi
Breita.
That Rabbi Yehuda said in the same name of Rabbi Akiva and recite before me on Rosh Hashanah.
Oh, so hold on, let me back it up. So God says, and recite before me on Rosh Hashanah
verses that mention kingship, remembrance, and shofar. Kingship, so that you will crown me as king over you. Remembrance, so that you will remembrance will rise before me for good. And with what will the remembrance rise? It will rise with the shofar.
Okay. Okay, so the three brachot is the malchiot, the kingship. We say that first. To crown me as king before you, we're literally quote unquote coronating Hashem, as it were, declaring him as king. Number two, we remembrances. We talk about in the remembrances, the verses of remembrance, we talk about God remembering Noah and rescuing humanity. We talk about God remembering Avram and Yitzchak at the binding of Isaac, and remembering the covenant, that Hashem should remember the covenant. Okay. Third one is we deal with the shofarot. Now it's interesting, he doesn't mention that. He says, well, what are your members rise? Will rise with the shofar. That seems to be the shofar blast, not the blessings of the shofar. So we're going to have, there's complexity here, which I hope to answer. But let me start off with the question. Why is focus on Hashem's kingship transformative of an Elan Gold sense of the new year?
Wait, say that again?
Question number seven.
Oh, seven.
Why is focus on Hashem's kingship transformative of an Elan Gold sense of the new year?
I mean, it gives a purpose, right? So, like, the shofar is supposed to kind of bring in the king.
Correct. So, Alan, let's unpack that. One idea of the chauffeur is that as a king comes into his royal, to sit on his throne and to mark his presence before all of his subjects, there's like trumpets blown, right? So there's a kingship, there's a blowing of the chauffeur, which heralds, if you will, heralds his arrival. Now, let me ask you a simple question. I'm going to ask everybody a question. Isn't Hashem always the king? Why do we have to be, quote unquote, crowning him?
Because he wears different hats, essentially.
Okay.
Pesach, he's our deliverer.
Okay.
He's also our king, but he wears like a different hat. And then like Shavuos, it's like Hashem is like the Torah. So like
he's the lawgiver.
Right. So like this is like just starting of the new year, like Hashem is crowning king over all.
But isn't Hashem intrinsically the king of everything? We say Melech Olam. You have a cup of coffee. Baruch Atah Hashem, okay, Melech Olam. Blessed be God, King of the universe. He's the king of the universe. Every second I'm saying Melech Olam, Melech Olam, sure. Melech Olam. So isn't he always a king?
I mean, yes. I don't know if this is anything to do, but like, you know, during harvest times, like people would make tributes to the king. And this is kind of the same idea, is by us declaring God's kingship over us, it's kind of like a yearly tribute to remind us of his kingship.
Oh, why do we have to remind? Why do you have to be reminded about his kingship?
Because we're human.
So how does that, because we're human, why does that block us accepting his kingship?
We're usually trying to think about what's good for ourselves.
Dan Lastman, because we want, as Dan just said, we want to think about ourselves because we are the kings. Okay, we're on Amazon Prime. I want to get this item in this size at this amount, and I don't want to wait too long, and I want the lowest possible price. We feel we are kings, so therefore, on the start of our year, there's a reality check. Who's the Melech HaOlam? He's the Melech HaOlam. And who do we want ultimately? And who do we want? Who do we daven for that should recognize this?
The world.
What's the answer?
The world, all of humanity.
Everyone, correct. That V'yeda kol yitzur ki atah yitzar to, that every created being knows that you are their creator. And that will basically, if you want to know what do we daven for in Rosh Hashanah, we're daven for the era of the Mashiach where all humanity will recognize him as king. Right now, he's not recognized as king. We Jews ourselves have difficulty accepting him as our king. We got a problem with that. Okay, so we start off the year with sort of like getting of like, it's like we get us a reality check. What's the deal? By saying verses that Hashem is, as it were, metaphorically putting a crown on his head, we are recognizing him. He's the Melech. We're not the Melech. He creates everything. We are created beings. That's the reality. And since he's the Melech, he's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants. That's point number one. You should ask yourself a question about the New Year's experience. How do you explain the extremeness of it? It's not simply that I'm celebrating a wonderful year and I'm looking forward to a good new year. There's a component of the getting drunk. What is getting drunk all about, really?
Losing your senses.
Losing your senses. Why do you want to lose your senses?
Because maybe for problems that you have, you want to forget them, or also like you need alcohol in order to be in a joyful mood.
Yes, there's the you've just had a year of your life has passed, and a year of a new year is about to come, which really says a very basic question: what is my life about? What am I doing? Where am I going? Those are very simple but painful questions to address. So the world solution is, don't think about it. Pour yourself a drink. Have a good time. Escape. The terrorist solution is, no. We're going to lean into this and we're going to explore what is the nature of things. Well, what is the purpose of life? Part of it is that we are blessed to have a relationship with Hashem, who is Avinu and Malkeinu. He's both, quote unquote, our father and our king. He has a connection to us and while he runs the world. So there's a meaningful, already we're starting off with the question of what is the point of it all? Where are we? Where do we fit in? What's the purpose? The Torah is addressing that issue in the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. And we're going to get to Yom Kippur as well. So we start off with the kingship. Then we go into remembrances. Then we say he's all-knowing. He knows everything. All of our deeds. Okay? That's one of the, that's our opening statement of the second blessing of that. So we start off with God as king, all-powerful. Two, he's all-knowing. But interesting thing is that he made a covenant with our forefathers. But the question is, well, why is it not been realized? Why are we hoping that Hashem should quote unquote remember the covenant? Did he forget the covenant? Can the all-knowing God forget the covenant?
Rabbi, that's the same question that's posed. When we get into, I think, the second book of the Torah, when the Jews are crying out in Egypt, that there's the line in there that says, like, and Hashem remembered, like, the Jewish people and remembered the covenant.
Yes. So what was he doing the last 400 years since he made that covenant with Avraham? So the idea of Hashem remembering means that the Jewish people become memorable. The Jewish people have to rise to a certain level that they're worthy of being remembered. You know what I'm saying? And what did the Jews do right before what Shana pointed out? They called out to Hashem. Once they did that, once they made the first move, then the whole process of redemption was started. So the prayer on Rosh Hashanah, which will be completed on Yom Kippur, is that we should be worthy of the covenant. This should be the year that we move closer to the redemption. Then we get to so what does Rabbi Q say? And through what vehicle? The blowing of the shofar. That can be two things. Either A, the shofar, the blessing about the shofar, which talks about the shofar, which was the, which denotes God's showing his presence, either A, at Mount Sinai, B, at the ultimate redemption, and that God should quote the second point being is that the shofar is a unarticulated prayer for Hashem to help us. And so the first shofar is the king. The king is heralded. The second one is remembrances. That he should relate to us. We should be worthy of being remembered, and that's what it is. So that is a sequence. So you can't. So Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, kingship, remembrances, and the shofar sound actually is sequenced in a causal order. Just to do it very simply, God is king, all powerful. Davening that should be recognized by all people. Two. God remembering everything, and that we should be worthy of, not that he forgot us, that we should be worthy of the implementation of the covenant. Third is the shofar, which represents the Jewish people longing for and asking Hashem for that divine presence ultimately be manifest in the Messianic era. Those are the sort of three. So we think about Hashem in three ways. God is king. God is the who makes a covenant with his people, and the God who reveals himself in human history. So it's three dimensions of that being mentioned on these. So then again, so what are we trying to do on Rosh Hashanah? We're trying to get reoriented. We've been lost. It's been a long summer, as it were. Okay. And the shofar before that also is about reminding us it's a wake up call. We're going to get to that next. I now want to transition. I want to get into the Yom Kippur component. So let's have somebody, Shana, it's only appropriate. Read us the pasuk starts with Ra. We're going to read the pasuk in the Torah in Vayikra in Emor, which talks about the mitzvah of the shofar, mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah. And then the Rabbi connects them, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And then we're going to put it all together in one package. Yeah, Shana.
Hashem spoke to Moshe, telling him to speak to the Israelites and say, "The first day of the seventh month shall be a day of rest. It is a sacred holiday for remembrance and sounding of the ram's horn." From here, we see that the shofar blast against the adversary who oppresses you is followed by a day of afflicting the soul, i.e. Yom Kippur.
Okay, so stop right there. So the Ralbag explaining says the shofar blast is quote unquote is against the adversary who oppressed you. That's he's taking from the verse Hatzar Tzarer Etchem. Is talking about physical enemies. They would blow the shofar blast like an alarm that the physical enemies are coming. Who is he really alerting you? Who is the adversary who oppresses you? Who is he really alerting us to? He's using a poetic twist here. Who? Yetzirah. Who said that?
Me. Elazar.
Elazar. That is 1,000% correct. Elazar, correct. Excellent. So Elazar pointed out correct that the Ralbag here is using that the shofar is against the Yetzirah, the evil inclination. What is the evil inclination? We're going to see a little further. So hold on to that. Thank you, Elazar. Keep on going.
The purpose of Rosh Hashanah and the shofar blasts is to prepare us for Yom Kippur. The shofar blast is designed to stimulate people to do tshuva and to shock and humble us. As the verse in Amos states, "Shall the shofar be blown in a city and the people not tremble?" These strong sounds are there to cause our animal soul, our inner child, to become humble, reflective of our life and deeds, and fix that which has become distorted so that we can become ready for the atonement or remediation of Yom Kippur.
Okay, so basically the Ralbag figures out if you have Rosh Hashanah here and there's a mitzvah blowing the shofar, and precisely 10 days later is Yom Kippur, they're not sequenced and curated by accident, even though the Torah does not openly tell you the connection, but he's making a very small step. And the shofar blast in the Tanakh basically means it's a siren, it's an emergency. What's the emergency? As Elazar pointed out, the emergency is not from the outside. The emergency is not coming from outside. Where's the emergency? It's inside. We have an enemy. And that's a part of us, which the Yetzirah. The Yetzirah, I think the best modern way of describing that is the inner child. What is the inner child? The inner child is basically the part of us that wants to have immediate gratification, that has no long-term perspective. They want pleasure when? Now. I want the cookie now. I want to go out now. I want that now. It's all about the now. Or you want to use another way of saying it, responding to your reptilian mind. Okay, whatever you want to, but I'm just using a term that sort of captures the Yetzirah, how we refer to it. So when we live our life responding to our inner child, we tend to make a lot of short-term pleasure decisions that have long-term consequences, okay? We call that sin, okay? The shofar is to alert us that, Houston, we got a problem here. We got to address that. We got to identify that. We got to deal with that. And that, by the way, in succinct terms, is how Rosh Hashanah, the 10 days of tshuva, of 10 days of repentance, and Yom Kippur work. We have the orientation of the big picture, Hashem as king, Hashem and the author of the covenant, and Hashem who does relate to mankind through his showing of his presence at Sinai and ultimately in the Messianic era. The shofar there is to sort of wake us up to that reality. Instead, it's literally the opposite of, in other words, it's not that we do a different kind of New Year's, we do an opposite New Year's. The person who's having New Year's is drinking to forget. We are blowing shofar to remember. We're, in other words, the American, the secular New Year's is to hide us from the reality of our inner child and our inner world. Here, we're going into the inner world. And we're, you know, seeing our place as a member of the Jewish people, and where do we fit into the world and the rest of humanity and the relationship with Hashem and all created things. Instead of running away, we are running too. But that now, once I have an awakening, now I have to do what they call a cheshbon nefesh. I got to take in a stock. Well, how has been my year? Have I had successes? I've had successes. Have I had failures? I've had failures. What of these parts can I take and improve? Which gets on to our point, but I want to focus on our last 17 minutes we got left. As I've quoted many times in this class, but it's so appropriate for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Changes that seem small and unimportant at first will compound into remarkable results if you're willing to stick with them for years. As James Clear, Atomic Habits, an easy, improved way to build good habits and break bad ones. Great book. I recommend it.
Fantastic book.
Fantastic. Okay, fantastic. Yes, it's a very, and his basic point is something that he marshals the very best of social science that he has gathered. This is a work of many years in the making. And the bottom line, you can make small changes, or what Brian Greene says. We often fail to appreciate the value of consistency. If we can improve just 1% each day, after 1 year, we'll be among the best in the world. This is the encouraging point to come into Yom Kippur. You cannot be where you are now and be an immediate tzaddik, an immediate righteous person. You can be a person who can make a committed small change and stick with it and really have tremendous benefits. In investing, Sean would tell us, could explain this to us, the power of compound interest. If you would have a bond, and it gives a basic 5% return per year, and you just bought it and you forget about it for 20 years, the result of that compounding, it's going to be unbelievable. You would be shocked at its growth. That is true in the world of money. It's also true in the world of your soul. You could do something. You can make a small change. Which does not seem on the everyday that feels like I'm not really doing much. That was the idea that Rabbi Akiva, we quoted Rabbi Akiva before, where Akiva was an ignorant shepherd, did not know an aleph from a bet, completely ignorant. And he basically gave I can't do this Judaism thing. I can't do this learning thing. But he's out there with a sheep one day. And he sees there's a rock. And above the rock is a drops of water coming from a spring. One drop every minute or two. But he sees that where the water has hit has dug a huge hole into that rock. Each individual one drop of water cannot have that much impact. You cannot break rocks. Yet he saw that it has an impact over a long period of time. He says, if the water can have an impact on a rock, the Torah can have an impact on me. And he was 40 years old. He, in a certain sense, he already had an identity. He had a profession. He had an identity. And he said, you know something? The way I am today is not the way I have to be tomorrow. And it's not going to be dramatic. People want the dramatic silver bullet. Take this pill, have six pack abs. It does not work that way. But if you would go in working out, consistent working out every day, you will see results. There are things you can do to nourish your soul. You can see results. And first of all, I want to, many of you have been with me in this on this learning every Tuesday night for years. I've been doing this now. We start our sixth year. And it's okay. You can say, well, how much can I learn? 1 hour a week. It's an hour. Meanwhile, we've had 300 Torah classes. We have covered a tremendous amount of topics. Lots of, and it's
today's 300?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. 50, that's amazing.
We're pretty much averaging about 50 classes a year times, you know, so we're at maybe two, all right, so we're on our sixth year. So maybe somewhere between 250 and 300. You could
not 50, even if 45, Scott, you've been over 200 classes in the last
right,
year.
Right. So it's, so, you know, and then of course you do a fellowship.
You're having fun.
You do a fellowship. Fellowship is 36 classes. You do a student year fellowship. It's another 30. It adds up. You don't think, oh, what could I possibly know? Many, many people who walk through the doors of MJE feel a sense like, you know, I never went to a day school. I never went to yeshiva. I never went to Israel for a year. You know, it's, why should I even bother? The reality is what Rebbe Akiva teaches each and every one of us who became the greatest Torah scholar of his era is that a little can make a big impact. And he saw that one drop on the rock and he decided to change his life. Now he obviously went all in, but even a small amount can make a big impact. So that's number one. I want to make a number of quick suggestions here. We got a couple of minutes left to continue. And so many of you, you know, will go, I would use the example of commuting, but now basically nearly nobody commutes. You commute from your bedroom to your kitchen and then down the hall to your living room or to your office. So, you know, most people are not doing the big commute. But you are eventually, you are leaving your house at least a little bit to go shopping or whatever, or errands. So I would make a recommendation. And Rabbi Wilds, first of all, give him big credit. He works very diligently to create little, like, 3 to 5 minute little WhatsApp short Torah things. It's also Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, the office of Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, the Living Trust, produces. You go on their website, the office of Rabbi John has all kinds of very short little vignettes. So you can go shopping and you can hear, a thought on the Parsha by Rabbi Jonathan Sachs. And there are literally dozens and dozens and dozens of other great choices. Also, there's a 929 Daily Tanakh. You can learn one chapter, a quick review of the one chapter of the Tanakh, of the Navi. Many people are unfamiliar with parts of the Bible beyond the five books of Moshe. You can invest 10 minutes a day. Boom, you learn one chapter a day. 929 days later, you've covered the entire Bible. And there are all kinds of, a very quick written summary. You could hear a little 5 to 10 minute little lesson on that sheer. So I recommend there's 929 or Daily Tanakh on the OU website. There are a lot of great choices.
I've been going through Tehillah. And it's like pretty cool to see kind of where the prayer books
there you go you Alan I want to I that's a great idea. You learn the book of Tehillim, the 150 chapters of Tehillim, one per day. So in a half a year you're going to notice, wow, basically you're going to see where the Siddur comes from. It's mostly from the book of Tehillim. So that's, and not to mention that there's, and there are Tehillim that, you know, are designed to be said when you go through different parts of life. You go through illness, there are chapters that talk about illness. You go through difficult parts. It's very, nobody writes, praises of Hashem or religious poetry as well as King David. Okay, obviously, chavrusas. Many of you still have your chavrusa from your fellowship. Keep it up or get a new one or an additional one. We also, of course, those people who are, we're going to start off our after Sukkot, we're doing senior fellowship again, brand new curriculum, because I have people coming in who have done it again. So about new classes. So it's a great way to keep, again, structured. It's not your whole life. Again, because of COVID, I always have a Zoom option. So 1 hour, boom. It's not your, you know, it's not going to take over your life, but the key point I'm saying, it adds up. It adds up. It's shocking. If I went to Scott, will you learn 250 hours of Chumash with me?
Yeah.
What you told me. You're
I'd be on, like, what?
You're on what, drugs, what's Rabbi. Chumash? Yeah. What's that? I don't know what that is. But
is that a new breakfast cereal?
Right. Is that a new breakfast cereal? All right. So the bottom line is that you and I and also Shayna and Sean, who's been from the beginning, and others as well, have learned hundreds of hours of Chumash and all kinds of topics. If I would have told you up front, would you do it? You'd say, a rabbi, that's way too much of a commitment. A little commitment on a consistent basis, huge impact. That's my point number one, okay? Also, for those people who are the few, the brave, the proud, want to do work through the Rambam Mishnah Torah, I can always arrange a chavrusaship. There are people who are doing that still, a couple years in. Now, Hadrei Chamocha, Rabbi, again, the theme is Rabbi Kiva. Rabbi Kiva says, Zek Chal Gol B'Torah, love your fellow as yourself. Who is the biggest challenge to be considerate with and to act in a loving manner with? People who are strangers or associates or your family? Who's the bigger challenge?
Family.
Family. The closer they are to you, the bigger the challenge. Because they're why? Because they're with you all the darn time. And let's be honest, everybody's a little bit annoying. Some people might be being gifted being a lot annoying. So they're going to know how to press your buttons, okay? So we're talking girlfriends and boyfriends and husbands and wives and aunts and uncles and cousins and parents. Parents, big one. Don't forget about the parents, okay? So to find an area to improve, an area with, we talk about on Yom Kippur, we talk about their mitzvahs between ourselves and Hashem and their mitzvahs between ourselves and others. We want to improve in every area. So I don't want to forget just between ourselves and Hashem. If there's an issue that has to be discussed, if there's a fight, if there's a tension, if there's a disagreement, if there's a slight, to reach out to the person and not in a blanket text, hey, will you mochel me? No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talk about the issue.
Actually, my favorite is when someone makes a Facebook status to all their Facebook friends to mochel them. It's just kind of funny.
Right. So that's not really the idea. The idea is that you know that there's a tension with, let's say, a sibling, and you call them up and say, look, I know that we have this issue. I'd like to talk about it. I'd like to resolve it. I want our relationship to be better. And that's a big mitzvah.
Rabbi, it actually is interesting, though. That aspect, you could do all year round, and a person could do it.
But you're not.
No, the reason why the Jewish law brings it down, you should do it before Yom Kippur, is because it says Yom Kippur doesn't work.
Correct.
So it's a selfish thing to do it.
Correct. So, Chaim, you brought up there's two reasons. Number one is that my tshuva, I cannot complete my repentance if I insulted somebody. I can't do tshuva on insulting people if I've not worked out a reconciliation with the person that I insulted. There's no atonement for that until I reconcile with that person. That's number one. But another reason why we have Yom Kippur, and the most simple reason is, if somebody asks you at work, why do you have Yom Kippur? Because if it wasn't for the last minute, nothing would get done. Yom Kippur is a very helpful motivation to have those difficult thoughts, have those difficult conversations, do the growth you need to do. The proverbial, get yourself off the couch and do what you got to do. Yom Kippur. That's why the metaphor of Ne'ilah, the closing of the gates, has a very dramatic and helps you push a little more, reach a little deeper. Another thing is that helping the community, volunteering. We're the Jewish people and doing chesed. You don't have to go far to do chesed. And of course, tzedakah, giving a charity. You'll notice many people, you'll go into a synagogue, an Ashkenazic synagogue, you'll see that everybody there is wearing a kittel, which basically is what we get buried in. It's a death shroud. One of the reasons of the custom of wearing a kittel is to remind us that life, in fact, is short. And the time to solve these issues is now, as much as you can. To work on a couple areas. That's a successful rush on Yom Kippur season. But you'll notice something about the kittel. You'll put your hand down the side of a kittel. What will you notice it lacks?
Pockets.
There are no pockets on the kittel. You know, why is there no pockets on the kittel?
Because you can't take anything with you.
You cannot take anything with you. Because where are you going if you're wearing that kittel?
To the ground.
That's it. There, you're not taking anything. So therefore, to push yourself to be a little more generous, to give tzedakah to the poor and to good institutions that help the Jewish community is something that is a big mitzvah to do all year round, and certainly 10 days of repentance, and certainly committing on Yom Kippur. And these are some things that are not, this goes to the 1%. It's not, everybody can do a little of each of this. And again, find one or two things to work on, make a breakthrough. Why am I doing this? What is it attracting me? Why can't I overcome this? Go into yourself. What are the factors? Commit and recognize that I don't want to do this. It's actually hurting me. Recognize the impact of this particular sin on my life, and commit to never doing it again. And do the vidui, the confession, which we'll say many times on Yom Kippur. And that's that. And then, you know, therefore benefit from the collective atonement that the Jewish people receive on Yom Kippur. But you have to participate. You can't, a person who does not do any tshuva at all, I do not think they get the, at least it's the position of the Rambam, does not get the atonement of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is atonement for those people who do tshuva. So you have to do tshuva at least for one thing. You know, one, you have to have one, in order to, you have to be a repentant person to get the benefit of the atonement of Yom Kippur. So the goal is at least one. The goal is one. You want to get on base. The goal is on get a tshuva of one thing, whatever it could be. Bein Adam L'Malkum, Bein Adam L'Chaver, between you and Hashem, between and your fellow man, whatever it may be. And that's the mindset to do. And that's, you know, we're coming up tomorrow to, there are many customs to get that in the mindset. There's a custom among men to go to the mikveh. There are customs, you know, giving charity. Some people have the customs of giving kaparas, which is really the same idea to stimulate thoughts of tshuva. But take time out and just to write down what are things that you want to work on, one or two or three things, and explore them. Why have they been a source of difficulty? Why is that an area where it's hard for you? And try to explore that. Try to work on that. And you do that, you've actually had a really meaningful, growth-oriented Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur season. Then it's a win. And so I want to conclude by wishing everybody Shana Tova, a Gemar Chasima Tova, a successful, a meaningful, and impactful Yom Kippur, and obviously an easy fast as well. And we should see continued growth and blessings for ourselves and for the Jewish people and for all humanity, the entire world.
Thank you so Amen. Much for praying. Good morning, Hatimah Tova, to you and your family and everyone.
Good morning, Hatimah Tova.